Good morning again. Welcome to Level 13. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are checking us out online. If you could do us a favor, just like us on Facebook, leave a comment, let us know where you're watching from and how we can pray for you this week. We would be so honored to get to do that this week. I can't think of anywhere else I would rather be on the first Sunday in 2018 than in this place, worshiping with some people who love Jesus and want to find out more about who he is. See, I'm convinced that 2018 is going to be our best year yet, that we're going to grow and we're going to become even closer to Jesus, that our lives are going to just become this just passionate pursuit of who he is. And we started that off last week when we kicked off this new series called First, where we are focusing in on four specific things that we can do this year to make 2018 our best year spiritually that it's ever been. If you missed last week, you can go back and check it out on the church website and listen there. But we talked a lot about what we're going to do in the first of the day. And we take this idea first from quite possibly the greatest sermon that has ever been given. It's a sermon Jesus himself spoke. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, "But seek his kingdom and his righteousness." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you as well. So over the next 3 weeks now, we're going to take a look through this lens at what it means to seek God first. What that looks like. What we can do specifically in our lives to seek him first. Last week, as we said, we kicked it off by saying in the first of the day, we were going to seek God. We talked about a guy named David who God himself labeled this guy. He said, he's a man after my heart. He's a man who gets it. He's pursuing me. He understands what it means to love me. And David wrote a song or a poem, and it made its way into the Jewish scriptures that make up our Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, chapter 63, he made this statement. He said, "God, you are my God. Early will I long after you. Early will I seek you. I am desperate for you like someone who's crawling across a desert and there's no water. That's how desperately I want to go after you." He made the statement, "I'm going to seek you early in the day." And we kind of pushed back against that a little bit. Like, why do I have to get up early to seek God? Well, we made this statement. We said, devoting time to God in the first of the day aligns us with him. It puts us in a proper perspective with him. When I wake up first thing in the morning and I'm spending time and I'm seeking God, doesn't mean the rest of my day is going to go perfect. But what it means is that my heart and my mind and my spirit are open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit because I have intentionally sought him first. I've spent time with him at the very beginning of the day. And so now I'm more aware of all the things that he wants to say and do in my life throughout the day. Well, this morning, we're going to continue this conversation. We're going to continue to look through the lens of seeking God first. But we're going to focus this morning on what we can do at the first of the week. Now, when we hear that there's something else we have to add to our week, if anyone in the room's like me, the thought process is probably, oh, great, here we go. Like, my week is already full. My calendar is jam-packed. I can't add anything else to my week. What's the point? Ultimately, when we just break it all the way down, that's the question we want to know. What's the point? Why am I going to add something else to the first of my week? What is the point? I remember asking that same question for the first time as a high school student. Now, I grew up playing sports. I played football, I played baseball, I played basketball. And I loved it. Any time that you were looking for me, you would find me on a court or on a field somewhere. I was just all into athletics and sports. And the only thing I didn't like were two-a-days. Now, for anyone who isn't familiar with two-a-days, that is a football practice that usually happens the end of July, first of August, where we practiced, guessed it, two times in a day. It was the most creative name that you could come up with. Hey, two-a-days. It just blows my mind that someone could come up with that. And it wasn't even the two practices a day that bothered me. It was the fact that my coach had the audacity to say we had to be there dressed on the field stretching at 6 a.m. Now, as a high school student, I knew there was a 6 on the clock, but the only time I had ever seen it was at the PM. Like, that time of day didn't exist to me, and really and truly, I had no clue why we were doing this, because everything we were practicing, it was stuff that I already knew. It was stuff that I'd grown up playing football from the time I was 7 years old. I knew the game. I knew how to tackle. I knew how to block. I knew how to run and catch. And I knew the concept behind the game. I knew what we were doing. And so that's what made me ask the question, what's the point? Now, granted, I didn't ask my coach because he scared me. But I asked it to myself. Like, what's the point? Why am I here? You know, I may be the only one in the room who has that experience, that specific story. But chances are we've all asked that question at one point in time in our lives. What's the point? Maybe it was about a meeting that we had to attend that could have been taken care of in an email. Maybe it's a training that we have to go through for our job every single year. And we've done this job for the last 20 years, and the training hasn't changed in 20 years. Even the cheesy characters, cartoon characters they use are the same. Every single year we have to go back through this, and we're asking, what's the point of this? Why are we doing this? Or maybe we've actually asked that question about church. Like, what's the point? Now, before you start throwing stones, hear me out for a minute, because I believe that there are a lot more people in the world that we live in who's asking that question. What's the point? Why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to come to a worship gathering every week? What's the expectation? Why? What is the point behind all this? We're going to take a look at a couple passages of Scripture this morning that will give us some understanding as to why we need to gather together at the first of the week for worship. But before we do that, I want to talk just a couple of minutes about where we landed last week. We ended our time together last week talking about this idea that in 2017, if we're honest, we look back and we gauge ourselves spiritually, we have to say we fell into one of three categories. We were either spiritually apathetic. We just didn't care about the things of God. We were spiritually inconsistent. We were kind of like we were on a roller coaster. We had some really good moments where we were up, and then we had some moments where we were down, and it was up and down and up and down. We were on a roller coaster. Or we were spiritually consumed. We just couldn't get enough of God. We were growing. We were maturing. We were becoming a follower of Jesus, and it was just our best year yet. But we ended last week saying, if we were honest, most of us would have to agree that we fell into either the first or the second category. We were either spiritually apathetic or spiritually inconsistent. I want to let that sink in for just a minute. Why? Why, out of a group this size, would we say the majority of us would fall into either that first or that second category? Well, I think it points back to that first question we asked. What's the point? What's the point? Why do I need to be involved in church? Why do I need to show up every week? What's the point? And while we may have never verbally said that, sometimes the things that we say, oftentimes the things that we say get overshadowed by the things that we do. For example, I have a wife and 4 children. If I tell my wife and my kids that I love them, but I never show them, before long those words don't mean anything. They start to say, you know what? You say it, but your actions tell me something different. Anytime there's something that I say and it doesn't line up with the things that I do, there's a disconnect. There's a separation that takes place there. Now, this week when I was studying for this sermon, for this time for us to talk together, I pulled up some of the latest statistics on church attendance. And honestly, I was a little bit surprised. According to the recent statistical data that we have, 17% of people who consider themselves regular church attendees only go to church 1.5 times or more a month. 17% only attend 1.5 times or more. Now, I have a degree in English, not in math, because math and I are not friends. But if my math is correct, I checked it on a calculator to make sure, there's a little bit over 80% of people who consider themselves regular church attenders who are going to church less than 1.5 times a month. That breaks down to less than 18 times a year. What it yells to me is the fact that many of these people have the same philosophy about church that I did about two-a-days. What's the point? Why do I need to show up? I've been a Christian for years. I can read the Bible myself. I can actually download a podcast and listen to another pastor who's better than the one that I have to go and listen to at church. And he can tell me things about God. I can turn worship music on. I can pray. What's the point? Why do I need to keep showing up? What's the point? Isn't it just something that once a month we'll take care of? Well, the early church didn't think so. See, the early church was convinced that they needed to gather together not just once a month, but every single week. There's this guy named Luke who was a doctor and a historian. He thoroughly investigated the life of Jesus, and he became a follower of Jesus after talking to eyewitnesses. He was just drawn in. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And he wrote this book that made its way into our New Testament called the Gospel of Luke. Then he wrote another letter. It's called the Book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Early Church. He traveled with a guy named Paul who went across the world planting churches. He makes this statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. He says, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. But why? Luke, why did you show up for the first of the week to break bread and to have this encounter, this worship experience, this gathering? Why did you do that, Luke? Was it just something cultural? Was it just what was the expected thing to do? You have to show up. You've got to be there at the church. No. See, they understood what they were doing when they came together and they broke bread. They were remembering the broken body of Jesus. When they took the cup, they were reminded of the spilled blood of Jesus. It was almost as if when they came together and they went through this practice of communion, the Lord's Supper, breaking bread and drinking the cup, they were reminded of who they belonged to. They were reminded of the sacrifice that their God made for them. They were reminded of this great love that He poured out for them. They were reinvigorated in their faith. See, the day that they lived in, they were facing persecution like we've never seen. They were dying for their faith. People were dragging them out of homes and stoning them, arresting them and putting them in prison. And they gathered together the first of every week to be reminded why they were doing the things that they were doing. Why am I doing this? Because there's a God in heaven who loved me so much that He sent His own Son to die in my place, so that I could have life and I could have a relationship with Him. That's why we gather together. Yeah, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. But really, I mean, still, what's the point? Can't I take communion at home? Well, maybe. Maybe. The reality is this. The world that we live in is incredibly busy. Our calendars seem to rule the day. Yeah, I'll try to pencil you in. Yeah, let's go grab coffee. Okay, I can meet with you in about 4 weeks. You know, let's pencil it in. Our calendars just ruin everything that we do. And honestly, there are some times in our lives when we just feel totally wiped out. Like, I haven't spent enough time with my family. I feel like I'm drained. I need to recharge my batteries. And so that's a good thing. We need to be able to reconnect and recharge and all those things. Those are incredibly important things. I would even go so far as to say those are biblical things. But the tension that I want us to wrestle with this morning is when we start to feel that tension that need to reconnect, that need to recharge our batteries, why is it that a worship experience is the first thing we cross off of our list? Why is it that that's the easiest thing that we can just mark a line through and say, you know what, I went to church last week. I can skip this week. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. I can miss this week. I went last week. Why is that the easiest thing that we can mark off of our to-do list, off of our schedule? It's because we're asking the question, what's the point? Why am I going in the first place? Now, I'm not talking about a vacation that we take or if somebody's sick. Those things are going to happen. What I'm talking about is consistently choosing to stay home and just chill out because, man, I'm tired. I stayed up a little too late watching the ball game the night before. I just need to rest. This isn't something new. This is a struggle. This is a tension. This is a temptation that the early church fought against as well. In fact, there's this guy, or we don't even know who it was. A lot of people think maybe it was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews. He or she, we're not sure, again, we're not sure if it was a guy or if it was a woman, who it was, but this person who wrote the book of Hebrews felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to address this issue. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the writer makes this statement, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing, but instead let's encourage one another." Let's encourage one another, especially now that we see the time of His return is drawing near. Some translations say it like this, "Let's spur one another on to good works. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up. Let's strengthen one another, especially as we see the time of the Lord coming to a close." We see His return is coming soon. He knew that the busyness of life was going to be a temptation to pull us away, and that we had to spend time together. We had to connect with one another. We had to be intentional about meeting together at the first of the week. Why? Because it's the right thing to do? Because it's the cultural expectation? No. Because devoting time to God in the first part of the week puts Him in the place of priority in our lives. Devoting time to God in the first part of the week puts Him in the number one spot in our lives. What happens is we get busy and He starts to move down the list. Yeah, he's a part of my life, but He's not my everything. He starts to move down that list. You know, well, I haven't seen my spouse in a while, so I really need to spend some time with him or with her. And my kids, they're kind of acting out, and it's because I haven't been around. I've got to make sure that I'm spending some time with them. Or, man, my job is just going bananas, and I can't even catch a break to catch my breath. And he begins to move down the list of priority. But when we're intentional to gather together and worship as a body, we're putting Him in the place of priority, the place first in our life. He's not a part of our life. He is our life. He isn't something that we do. He is our everything. And then when we gather together, we have people who have the same kind of beliefs that we do, people who are there to encourage us when life starts to hit us in the face, because life's going to hit us in the face. When it gets difficult, when life happens, when struggles take place, when there are issues, when things are happening, we've got some brothers and sisters around us who can come alongside us and lift us up, who can walk with us in the midst of that difficult moment. Think about in the animal kingdom. A lion, king of the jungle, one of the most powerful predators the world's ever known. They don't jump right in the midst of a herd of gazelle or zebra or whatever it is that they're chasing after. They don't just jump right in the middle. What do? They stalk. They wait. They track. Waiting to see that one animal that starts to pull away from the group just a little bit. It gets distracted. It starts to look away here. And before long, it's not with the group any longer. It's over here by itself. And when it's by itself, that's when the lion attacks. Because it's in a place of vulnerability. It's in a place of being isolated and alone. There's not a group to help build it up and help protect it. A lion, as powerful as it is, it's not going to jump into the midst of a herd. Because even though it's powerful, it's going to be outnumbered and it's going to be kicked away. Man, but if we slip away and that gazelle or that zebra or whatever it is over by itself, it's over. That thing doesn't stand a chance. I think that's a beautiful picture of what happens to us when we take the priority of connecting with God in the first of the week out of our lives. We start to slide over just a little bit and say, yeah, I went last week. It'll be okay. I can go in a couple more weeks. It'll be all right. And then 1 week turns into three, and that turns into seven, and that turns into a few months. And before long, we're moving him down the list. I don't know how many people in the room this morning like to grill, like to cook over charcoal grill. Here's just something to help put it in a little bit better perspective, maybe. You get a charcoal grill and you put the briquettes there and you get them all lit and everything, it's just burning hot. And you're ready to cook a nice steak or a hot dog or a brat or hamburger, whatever it is that you like. Chicken, you take your pick. I know I'm making you hungry. Kind of doing that on purpose. Not really. Whatever it is that you like, you just pick. And you find the hottest coal in that fire. You grab a pair of tongs and you take that. It's the hottest. It's the one that's burning the most powerful. You take that coal out and you sit it out over here into a completely cold grill. No other charcoal pieces around it. And you put your steak or whatever it is you're cooking on top of that. How's that going to work out? The elements are going to extinguish even the hottest piece of charcoal. Because that piece of charcoal was never meant to act alone. It was never meant to burn by itself. It needs some others around it. We're the same. We need one another. So if we're going to have the best year that we've ever had spiritually, we're going to have to be intentional to seek God in the first of the day and to worship God in the first of the week. I'm convinced that over 80% of regular church attendees think it's okay to only show up to church once a month. That has to change. And we can make that change here at Level 13. We may not be able to change the whole world, but we can start here. I believe God wants to do something really special, really cool through this church, in spite of the fact that I'm a part of it. But it's going to take us working together. It's going to take us growing together. It's going to take us intentionally worshiping together each week to see that happen. And I want to see that happen. My question for you to wrestle with today is, do you? And if you do, then let's make it a priority to seek God first. The first of the day and in the first of the week. Let me pray for us. Father, we recognize this world that we live in is incredibly busy. God, that there are so many things and distractions that are vying for our attention. We know that the easy thing to do is for us to just cross off gathering together for worship. Sunday's supposed to be a chill day. It's supposed to be easy like Sunday morning. God, we just need to take it easy and just rest and relax. But God, that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to give up assembling together, because when we're together, there's power. When we're together, there's encouragement. When we're together, there's strength. When we're together, we can do so much more for the kingdom of God. Father, would you search each of our hearts? Help us to recognize where we've allowed this lie to seep in. Father, would you give us the ability to say, yes, I'm going to choose to worship you at the first of the week, because devoting time to worship you at the first of the week puts you in the place of priority in my life. God, would you help each and every one of us to put you in that place of priority that you belong? to put you first. Not a part of what we do, but you are our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name.